recognize our special guests this morning, Leroy and Wanda, back with us again. You remember the day? Love you guys, and really appreciate your daughter. She's doing a great job among us. Good job raising kids. And I remember the day when I used to be older than Leroy. And it's funny how things turn around like that. John chapter 12, if you would. John chapter 12, verse 42 is where we'll begin this morning. I was reading the other day about Harley-Davidson's new electric bike. It's called the Livewire, and I know we've got a couple of veteran Harley-Davidson gentlemen that have retired from the company there. Now it's going electric, like everything else. But I was mystified as I was reading the stats on it. In the city, you can go 147 miles in between charges. Out on the highway, you can go about 90 miles before you're going to need a charge. So it's kind of funny to me. I don't know of any cities that are 147 miles wide, but I know a lot of places that are further than 90 miles apart. So I could ride my Harley all around East Berlin all day long, but if I tried to go to Pittsburgh, I wouldn't get very far without having to charge the thing all over again. More than enough range to get me to where I can walk, but not enough to get me to where I need a vehicle to ride. Now, I know that there's going to be solutions to this. They're going to come up with better batteries and those kinds of things. But I don't know that I'm ready to drop $20,000 on a bike that gets you across town quite a few times, but not very far out of sight. It's just something for my brain to try to come to grips with. Well, Jesus ministered to a society that was largely blind to obvious facts. Well, this is true, then why not that, and so on. They were perfectly primed to receive the Messiah. They were waiting for him. They were anxious. They knew all these facts about what he would be like. But when he showed up, they totally missed who he was and why he was here. It's kind of like if you're on an aircraft carrier and you're shooting at the planes that are trying to land. You know, your plane's coming back to roost. No, these are the good guys. This is what we're supposed to be doing. Totally convoluted. Well, there were a few people who recognized Jesus for who he was, but they were too intimidated to speak up on his behalf, and those are the folk we're going to talk about today. John chapter 12, verse 42. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. Father, I think if we were honest, we probably all fit in the category of that last line. We've all made that mistake, that we worried more about what people thought about us than what you did. And that we understand how stupid that is, God, because you're God and everything else is just temporal. But we still are caught up in this vortex of life and the right now mentality. Forgive us, God, but help us to crawl up out of that hole and get to a place where we're on the other side now, where we are not ashamed of the gospel, we're not ashamed of the name, and we're willing to be identified with you come what may. Help us with that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Like most societies, in Jesus' day, they had their talking heads, the people who carried the narrative. It's what they thought, it's what they said that everybody else followed. And the largest group of people that carried the day were the Pharisees. They were large and in charge. They dressed like they were holy. They quoted a lot of scripture. They came up with all of these laws. And everybody thought, well, they're just right on. In fact, the reason the Pharisees were assembled in the first place was they were looking for and waiting for the Messiah. And they said, we're going to be ready. when the Messiah is revealed, we're going to be in the front row. We're going to keep all of the laws. We're going to be good to go. We're going to be the holiest people the Messiah ever hoped for. And we're going to be right up front in his kingdom. He's going to be blessing us, and it's going to be good. So since they studied so much about the Messiah, and they came up with these lists of attributes the Messiah would come, everybody looked to them for all things Messiah. If somebody came through making a claim, they looked at the Pharisees. What do you think? Do they pass the test and so on? Well, they came up with this list. This is what the Messiah would be like. This is where he's from. This is what he would do. And Jesus came along, descendant of King David. Check. He was born in Bethlehem. That's right. He taught with great authority. Man, that's really... He brought a lot of people back to God. Folk who were out on the fringes and so on. And he healed the sick. And he also raised dead people. Whew. Anybody else ever do that? I'm looking over this list and I'm thinking, okay, there were probably a couple of folk who checked off one and two. They could have been a descendant of David and been born in Bethlehem. But what about the rest of that stuff, especially raising dead people? Only Jesus checked off the whole list. So you would think the Pharisees were ready. They had the list ready. They watched everything that Jesus did. They interviewed people that got healed, and they were in on the skinny of it all. And yet when it came down to it and everybody looked at it and said, well, that's him, right? They said, nah, what we got here is a heretic. This guy is just trying to pull one over on us, and he's not the real Messiah, and all the goings on. And the people were just, oh, shucks. We were hoping we finally found the right one and that this was the time that Israel was going to rise. And, oh, that's so disappointing. They believed the narrative of the day rather than what they could sense with their own senses, see with their own eyes and hear with their own ears, and believe with their own hearts. They were depending on somebody else to show them the way rather than that inner witness of the Holy Spirit within. And the Pharisees were very influential. Remember Jesus said they loved money? And so as lovers of money, they were in charge of a large block of the financial district there in Israel. So if you wanted a job, you probably worked for a Pharisee. Or maybe some of your key clients were Pharisees. And you didn't want to offend them because one would tell the other and then nobody would do business with you anymore and you were going to be shunned. And they came out with this line, you follow Jesus and you're out of the synagogue. Well, the synagogue was the center of their lives. The whole family went there. They had parties together. They celebrated the holidays. You did your bar mitzvah and everything. The kids were, it was everything to them. So it was pretty much, yes, sir, Mr. Pharisee, sir. And now they're looking for the Messiah. Jesus seems to fit the bill, but then there's the Pharisee standing in the way. No, no, let us warn you. We don't want you to be taken across in any way, and so we'll tell you when he really does show up. Pharisees held the majority of seats in the synagogue, in the Sanhedrin, meaning if you wanted a permit to build a building, if you wanted a license to sell something, set up a business, if any number of civil things that were going on, they were large and in charge. So this was a thing. You didn't want to lose your job. You wanted to keep doing business. You wanted to be prosperous and grow. You kind of needed to be friends with the Pharisees in it all. And even though you've got this list that's looming in the background, but nobody else, can't imagine. In fact, even as one of their own said, okay, well, if the Messiah was to show up, would he do anything different than this guy did? Could he do any greater miracles than him? Well, obviously not. But although the company line was, we don't accept Jesus, it told us in our text, yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. Note that word, many. Many. Why aren't they saying anything? Well, it tells us there, for fear they would be put out of the city. Oh, I can't say anything. And they thought they were the only one. But if only one or two were to speak up, if Nicodemus had started speaking up a little bit earlier, maybe things would have been very different. Steve Gephardt had shared with us a couple weeks ago in the prayer room. He had changed shifts at work, and so he had a whole new crowd. And somebody asked him a question at lunchtime, and he started preaching right there in the lunchroom. And he said he was waxing eloquent. The Holy Spirit just kind of took over, and it was really good. And you know, little by little, they all sheepishly left the until he was alone with one guy. And this guy came up, and he said, "That was really good. Where were you 10 minutes ago? Why wasn't there an amen coming from the corner?" No, no. He waited until everybody who was, you know, might be anti or whatever else was out of the room. And then, "I'm supporting you. Go. Go, Steve. Go. Yay." Maybe you've had that happen to you. You made a stand for Jesus Christ, or you made a comment, and you felt like you were all alone and you were really out there. And then after the crowd goes away, "I want you to know I was back there saying amen to you the whole time." No, you weren't. You might have been mumbling something under your breath, but where were you? And the sad thing is, Jesus had a whole crowd of those people. While some of the Pharisees are picking away at him and asking hard questions and everything else, he's got some believers in there, but you never know it. Because they're not going to say anything where anybody else. Remember, Nicodemus came to him at night and talked to him? Where were you all day long, sir? There were a few people in this world, just a few people were willing to believe in their hearts, but they weren't willing to speak it out loud. And although Jesus checked all the boxes, the Pharisees gave him the thumbs down. We're not going to, this is the company line, so stay in line. You don't want to lose your position, do you? And it's just sad, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. The movers and the shakers, the large and in charge, those who could help you succeed or make you miserable. Everybody followed them wherever they wanted them to go. There were a few, even among those that believed. And it's a sad fact of life. There are very few people in this world who think for themselves, who see what they see, hear what they hear, and believe that one and one equals two. They're told something despite the facts that they see, and they go along with the narrative of the day. We need to wake up, be sober, and make a sound judgment by the power of Jesus Christ. If you follow the progression of Romans chapter 1, you'll find that they knew God, but they did not worship God as God. And they turned to idolatry and other things, and God handed them over to a perverted mind. That's not just talking about sexual things. Minds are blown. Minds are perverted today. They can't think straight if they try. How often have you watched the news and you're yelling at the tube? How often have you got, what are they thinking? How can they even say that? And why are the masses going right after it? Am I the only one who thinks this way? Well, at church, it's easy to get an amen out of something like that. But then you go to work on Monday morning or afternoon shift or whatever else, and they're offering you sensitivity training because they want to reprogram you to think the way they think. In fact, they might even dangle a promotion or maybe even your whole job in front of you. Now, unless you agree with this company line, you can't work here anymore. Well, I guess I agree with the company line then. And it's pressing in, and it's getting harder. And there's this word, intimidation. And so often believers can be intimidated by the world into cowering under and just going along to get along. After all, what else did you expect me to do? I know that what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world but lose his soul? But what does it really profit me if I'm okay with God but my family starves? Ah, where's your faith? Who do you trust in? Matthew Henry writes as a commentary on our text, love of the praise of men will make a man a hypocrite when religion is in fashion and credit is to be got by it. And love of the praise of men as a base principle in that which is evil will make a man apostate when religion is in disgrace. In other words, when religion is in, people will play the hypocrite because they want you to think they're religious, because everybody's religious right now, even if they're not. So they might be as sinful as can be, but they want you to think, and I think we've lived through, those of my age anyway, mine and Leroy's age, we have lived through a season where it was in, it was good to belong to a church. You could do business with the people in that church, and so on and so on. So you pretended to be, even if you weren't, a Christian. When evil is all the rage, which I think maybe we're in that sentiment right now, believers will go apostate, deny their faith in order to get along with others. The love of men, the love of men, of people, what they think of us. And so they push us this way, and then they push us that way, push us into the mold of a religion without a faith, or push us right out of church altogether, but they want the crowd to keep going as the crowd and push us this way and push us that way. Very few people think for themselves and are willing to make a stand and say, here I stand. Do with me whatever you want to do, but this is it. This is who I am, and this is where I belong. And Jesus put it in terms like that. He said, the kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price, that when the merchant found it, he sold everything else. He just needed to have that one. And as long as he had the greatest pearl in all the world, he was a rich man. He had everything he wanted. Or it's like a man who found a treasure buried in a field. He goes away and he sells everything else he had just to buy that field. And everybody's saying, what'd you buy a field like that for? The sun isn't right, and you know, there's no building permit. There's a treasure in that field. And nobody else can see the treasure, but you know it's there. The kingdom of God is like that. You're willing to sell everything else in order to have it. I want to be right with God. And when you're right with God, you find a treasure the world can't see right now, but it's worth more than anything they could accumulate. Anything they have is going to burn. It's going to rust. It's going to be gone in no time. But when you have found God, you found it all. But you need to be willing to sell everything else in order to possess that. You're not going to come along with it. You can have one or the other. Oh, wow, I can have my ho-hos and my ding-dongs, or I can have steak. Which is it going to be? Where am I going to land? Rare is the person who will choose Jesus over the applause of their friends. But what will my friends say? What will my friends think? I don't want to lose this. You know what this is going to cost me? The more it costs you, the more valuable it will be. If it costs you nothing, your faith is worthless. And it will not support you on the day of judgment. Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before the Father in heaven. But if you will embrace me before people, I will embrace you before the throne of God. What a day that will be. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Woo-hoo! I don't want to hear, away from me, I never knew you. No, welcome home, my son. Welcome home, my daughter. So John sums it up for us. He said, most did not believe because of the assessment of the Pharisees. No, he's not the one. He doesn't have the seal of approval. Well, okay, I guess we can pass on him. Many did believe, but weren't willing to buck public opinion. Okay. Few believed, confessed, and followed Jesus. Those were the ones Jesus is not ashamed to call his own. those who are willing to step out of the shadows and claim him as their very own. John chapter 12, verse 44 says, "Then Jesus cried out, 'Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I didn't come to judge the world but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day.'" Catch those first words. "Then Jesus cried out." He senses this pull and tug in the crowd. He knows that there's some people that put their faith in him, but they're not willing to say anything. And he knows what the way it's going for them. And he cries out, "Whoever believes in me." It's not just about me. It's about my Father in heaven. This is about your eternity. He cries out. He has been teaching, he has been gentle, he has been kind, but these are the last days. This is the Passion Week. He's looking at the cross in another 24, 48 hours. He's only got a few moments left with these people, and he's pleading with them. "Friends, you don't understand. I know you want to be popular. I know you want to have your friends. I know you want to have your cake and eat it too, but now it's time to fish or cut bait. You either get in or you get out. No more wishy-washy, no more hiding in the shadows. And I'm calling you out for your soul's sake. I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to say, 'Well, they never spoke out there.' No. But here's what's going to condemn you on that day. You heard the truth. You knew the truth. But you chose not to ruffle the feathers of the movers and the shakers." Now, the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, I don't think it's talking about, "Well, I mumbled it in the corner. I used the words, I said it with my mouth." I think that's a continual action. You believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is my Lord. And there will be times you confess that, you got the whole choir singing in the background and people going, "Hallelujah, brother, sister." And there are going to be times when you're going to confess it with your mouth and you're going to feel all alone and the bullseye on the dartboard. Confess, you believe it in your heart and confess it with your mouth. Are you there yet? "Oh, but you know, I'm not a very, you know, you, Pastor, you're a bold kind of guy and you're, you know, I'm an introvert and I don't like to." You don't have to be loud and brash, whatever. Let me ask you, could you wear a t-shirt? Could you carry a Bible? Maybe you could get a bumper sticker. I don't use bumper stickers for Christ because of the way I drive. I don't want to. But I do wear the shirts and so on because I think I walk fine. But, you know. Have you come out of the dark yet? Have you decided to follow Jesus, whether anybody else does or not, whether it's popular or unpopular? There's a freeing experience about that. And I know that some Christians are out there, and it's kind of like, I don't know if I want to be associated with that. I get that. But I believe that there's a way to wear Jesus in such a natural fashion that it's just you. It's just Jesus shining through you. Thank God for those that are whatever. But he wants to shine through you in your own particular way. I know one of the things my dad carried a cross in his pocket, a little silver cross. I carry one too. And whenever he would pull his change out to pay for something, there was the cross sitting in the middle. And I always appreciated that because I thought, for one thing, it reminded Dad he follows the cross. And it was an instant witness in front of whoever that when he opened his hand and there was a cross sitting in the middle of his palm. There's many ways to do it. Some people, I think they... take a bushel with them, bushel basket with them to work on Monday morning. In church, they're bright and they're shining. Monday morning, my light almost got out. I almost said hallelujah right in the middle of a business meeting. Oh, phew, that was close. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine. If I could sing, I'd lead it in you, lead it for you. Have you turned the corner yet? Have you decided to follow Jesus? Though none go with you, and for you there's no turning back. As I often say, for me, I got no plan B. It's Jesus. That's it. Would you stand with me this morning? I have decided to follow Jesus.
I have